Let's turn then to Philippians chapter 1 and our passage this morning between verse 12 and verse 18 of that chapter. Andrew Bonner comments on Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, where Paul says, "To me to live is Christ, that Christ and life are one." Christ and life are one. I wonder if that is how we see life, if you're a Christian this morning. Christ and life are one. That is certainly how Paul saw his life after his conversion. Of course, before that, life was very different. And that is the thing about becoming a Christian. It changes life completely. And here is Bonner's thought: Christ and life are one. And for Paul, that is exactly what happened. Even this morning, we see that he is in prison or imprisoned in Rome. And he says, and it's our title this morning, "My chains are in Christ." Authorized Version says, "My bonds in Christ." What Paul meant was that his circumstances, where he was writing this letter, the very time and place was in Christ. Christ and life, life's time and place and circumstances were in Christ. Not just a series of haphazard, unconnected things. Not just a series of bits of good fortune and bits of bad luck, as people would perhaps see things through different eyes. But all that had happened to him was intimately connected to this thought that he was in Christ. Verse 12. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me," the things which have happened to me, everything that had happened to him was all in Christ, because life and Christ are one. Do you believe that? Can you say that? All the things that have happened to me, all the things. You see, Paul was thinking about his chains, about his bonds, about his imprisonment. And we might think that there are things that tie us down. There are circumstances that tie us down. Our job ties us down, restricts us. Our health holds us, as it were, in the situation we're in today. Our problems, our concerns, our family ties. We could see them as chains. We could say, "Well, I can't really do much. I can't really go far. I'm stuck here. I'm chained here." That's what Paul was saying. Life and Christ are one, and the very circumstances, the very situation, the very time and place in which he was in, he saw us in Christ. And that's very helpful to us. That's very instructive to us, to see life in Christ, to know that a sovereign God has purposes of good for you and for me, just where he has placed you. Even, Paul says, chained down, tied up, imprisoned. How did Paul get here? What things had happened to him? Well, we'd be here a long time if we had to go through all that. You've got to read it. It's very good to read. Go back and read from Acts chapter 16. Remember where we were in Acts chapter 16 when we looked at the history of the church? To read from there right through to chapter 28 of Acts and see all the things that had happened in those 12 or so years since Paul had been in Philippi. We can only just quickly mention just a few of those things. In chapter 16 of Acts, Paul was on his second missionary journey. You're familiar, I'm sure, the fact that he had three missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, he commences his third missionary journey. And quite near the end of that journey, in Acts 21 and verse 10, a man called Agabus prophesies that Paul will be bound. He will be bound, he will be chained up, and he will be delivered to the hand of the Gentiles. Well, from that time there begins a series of events which take Paul from there right to Rome, where he is now writing this letter. Chapter 21 and verse 31 and following, Paul is in Jerusalem. He is attacked by a mob who have objected to the way that he has taken some of the Gentile then believers into the temple, and he is rescued for his own good by a Roman centurion and taken into a Roman garrison. And in Acts 22 and verse 28, Paul declares that he is a Roman. He is a Roman citizen by birth. And in chapter 23 and verse 11, we read that whilst he's there imprisoned again for his own good in the barracks there, God comes to him directly. The Lord stands by him and he says to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." It was the purposes of God to take him to Rome to be in the chains in which he is writing this letter. And we see those things being worked out. So from the hand of Claudius Lysias there in Jerusalem, Paul goes to Felix in Caesarea. And then 2 years later, we turn the pages of Scripture, and there's only just a few pages. We forget that years go by. 2 years later, he is taken to Festus. And in chapter 25 of Acts, there before Festus, in chapter 25 and verse 11, he says, "I appeal to Caesar." And in verse 12, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go.'" You see, this journey is taking place. God is in control. Even in control to the point where, as in chapter 26 and verse 32, he is now before Agrippa. And Agrippa says to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Do you wonder in your life at the might have beens? If I'd have gone there rather than there. If I'd have done this rather than that. But you see, God is sovereign. And Paul had appealed to Caesar. And Festus had said, "Because you've appealed to Caesar you will go." And here Agrippa, he could have actually changed that decision. But because of the Roman law, he had appealed to Caesar, he must now go to Caesar. Isn't it amazing? God is in control. God is sovereign. And eventually we come to that passage where we read, and we read these words in Acts 28 and verse 16, "Now when we came to Rome." God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. Don't we thank God for that? Christian, don't you thank God that you might have gone that way, but God took you this way? That you might have done that, but he took you to do this? That God is in control. It was God's purposes. You see, Paul says, "All the things that happened unto me." All the things that happened unto me. Sometimes we don't like the things that happen to us, do we? We don't appreciate that God is in control. Even through the dark and the difficult times and the twists and the turns in life. But we must look back and say, "All the things that happened to me. All the things." Let me read to you Anna Letitia Waring's hymn. We'll read some of it later on, but first verse just now. "Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that are sure to come I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind intent on pleasing thee. You see, as Christians, we need to learn that we are never to say, I wish. We're never to say, I wish. I wish I'd never done this. I wish I'd never gone there. Or we can say that about our sins. We can regret them. We can repent of them. But in the steering of God's sovereign purposes, in the superintending hand that is upon us, we must have this attitude of Anna Waring. I ask thee for a present mind, intent on pleasing thee. And Paul wanted his dear friends in Philippi to know that he believed that all the things that happened to him, all the things that happened to him, were under God's sovereign control. Brethren, I want you to know, he says. Now he wants them to know three things in particular. And because this letter is preserved for us, then we believe that the Holy Spirit, overruling these very things, wants us to know this morning three things that, because Paul had all these things happen to him, three things that worked out, that came to be, that resulted in, because of his chains in Christ. What are they? Well, the first is in verses 12 and 13. The furtherance of the gospel. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul says that his chains, his bonds in Christ, his time and place and circumstances have resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. Now, you know, if you and I had our hand on Paul's life, and we'd have seen him there in Philippi, in that second missionary journey, and we'd have seen all the things that happened there, we would have said to Paul, not only a third missionary journey, Paul, but a fourth and a fifth. And whilst your strength remains, maybe even more than that. And Paul, had you better not set up a Bible college? Had you not better train preachers? Yes, we'd do that. And Paul, wouldn't it be a great thing to set up maybe a denomination, so that all the churches which you founded are able to be in unity together? And we might have had all sorts of other ideas. But God's plan for Paul was to take him to Rome to be chained to a soldier. All the things that happened unto me. But then we get this remarkable statement that they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And it's very exciting to see, because the gospel goes into the most unlikely place in all the world. Even into the very palace of the most powerful man on earth in those days. Even into Caesar's palace. If you just turn to chapter 4 and verse 22. Right at the end, Paul says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And how did the gospel get to Caesar's household? How did the gospel get into the very household of Caesar Nero, the most powerful man in the then known world? You would say it's impossible for the gospel to get in there. Well, it got him there because of the palace guard. Verse 13, so it became evident to the whole palace guard. Because Paul was guarded by one of the soldiers from the Praetorian Guard, the household guard of Caesar, of which I've read that there are 9,000 men. That's some guard, isn't it? That here in Rome was the Praetorian Guard, and one of those guards, maybe more, but certainly one, was designated to guard Paul. In fact, for some of the time, we know he was chained to Paul. And because Paul had visitors, like Epaphroditus, and others coming to him, and he was conversing with them and speaking to them, this guard or the guards heard about the things of the church, the things of the gospel, the things of the work and the witness of the Christians in Philippi and in other places. And because that guard had time with Paul when there was nobody else there, Paul surely conversed with that guard and witnessed to him and told him of the gospel. And that guard would undoubtedly talk to his colleagues. What are you doing? Oh, I'm guarding a man called Paul, one Saul of Tarsus. You should hear him. This is what he believes. This is what he says. It was one-to-one evangelism. It was Paul naturally speaking to that guard. And not only to the guard, but where else did the gospel spread? To the whole palace guard and to all the rest. All the rest of who? Well, those who weren't in the guard. Those others in Caesar's household. Maybe cooks and servants and other domestic people in the guard, in the palace of Caesar. Amazing. Let me read to you what Sinclair Ferguson says. The Roman soldiers who guarded Paul were unlikely to seek out where this despised wandering preacher would next proclaim the gospel. How then could the good news about Christ break into the world of the Roman army? Only if Paul were to have an extended period in the company of a Roman soldier. Prison was the ideal setting for such an evangelistic outreach. And so, if imprisonment was the prerequisite for mission, a prisoner, Paul would become. See, God's ways are not our ways. And we sometimes think we're chained down. And we sometimes think that our circumstances are such that we cannot witness, or that our witness is restricted, or it's so difficult. And here is Paul, chained to a Roman soldier, chained to a man whose influence in the palace guard is to tell others what Paul has been saying to him, and the gospel spreads. Have you ever said something like this? Oh, him. Oh, he's the most unlikely person ever to become a Christian. Harder than a Roman soldier? Or maybe we've said this. You don't know where I work. It's so difficult at work. It's the most unlikely place that I'll ever be able to have any influence at all. A harder place than Caesar's palace? Or maybe you might say, my family situation is very difficult. I don't think any of my family are interested at all in the gospel. And Paul says, all the rest, Caesar's household. Do you know that God has put you in chains? God has chained you down. He's chained me down. He's put you where you are. You know, you're in that class, you're in that group at college, you're in that place at work, you're in that family situation, that is where God has placed you. That is where God has chained you down. That is where you must say, and I must say, these are my chains in Christ. My time, my circumstance, my place in Christ. And we ought to be very careful that what we want to do is we want to go somewhere else and do something else. We may have some great grand design of our own, and we miss the fact that God has put us there. And maybe every day I have to go in and I sit opposite somebody or next to somebody, and that's not very easy. Well, think of Paul every day chained to this Roman soldier, and there was a change of guard, and it would be this man who would be unchained, unbound, and would go off home, and another man would come, another Roman soldier would come and be bound to him, sit in his house with him, sit outside the house. You see, Paul was chained, but his chains were in Christ. He was where God had put him, and where God has put him, that's where he sought to witness for him. Let me read you the rest of those verses of Anna Waring's hymn. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. I ask thee for the daily strength to none that asks denied, a mind to blend with outward life, while keeping at thy side, content to fill a little space, if thou be glorified. In service which thy will appoints, there are no bonds for me. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self renouncing love is one of liberty. Content to fill a little space, if thou be glorified. What Paul is saying here, there were no grand designs for a fourth and a fifth missionary journey. There was no great design for a great Bible college in Asia. There was no great denomination that Paul would found and would dominate the then known world with its Christian teaching. There was but Paul, chained to a Roman soldier in that house in Rome for all those months. And there, content to fill a little space, God was glorified. Very interesting to go back to chapter 28, if you've got your Bible still open there, of Acts, and see how did Paul further the gospel. In chapter 28 and verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, the Jews came to him there in Rome, when they appointed him a day, there came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. Can you think of the situation? Here are these Jews coming. These Jews are coming, and Paul is explaining to them the gospel of Christ. And to do that, he is going right from the very beginning of the Bible. And he is going through the Old Testament and explaining to them and showing them in the Old Testament how Jesus was prophesied, and then speaking to them of Jesus Christ and the gospel and of God's grace. And there they were sitting there listening to all this, and sitting by his side was a Roman soldier. Roger and I were talking about this on Wednesday. We asked this question, who was chained to who? Who was chained to who? Was Paul chained to the Roman soldier, or was the Roman soldier chained to Paul? You think of that colleague who sits near you at work. You think of that person in your family. You think of that person in your class at school or at college. Who is chained to who? God has brought them there that they may be in your presence, that you as a Christian might live before them. Maybe you might not have opportunity to explain the whole Bible from beginning to end, though we do have such opportunities. Chapter 28, verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And there the book of Acts ends, and we do not know from Scripture what exactly happened to Paul. And it's not God's design to show us that. But what we know is the way the book of Acts ends is that Paul is constantly, wherever he has the opportunity, speaking of the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's not for us to be preaching or teaching in that formal sense, but living out the gospel. My chains are in Christ for the furtherance of the gospel. It's a great lesson to learn, isn't it? Secondly, Paul's chains in Christ resulted in boldness in the gospel. Boldness in the gospel. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How interesting. How the believers in Rome reacted. Paul was undoubtedly the leader of Christianity then in the Christian world, and he's imprisoned. He's chained up, he's in Rome, he's far, far away from the base of the church, Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica and all those churches. How would the Christians react? Paul is in Rome, Paul is in prison. Did they go into hiding? Did they withdraw? Did they hold back? Did the Christian believers in Rome, who were there in the very heart of the Roman Empire, did they go into hiding? No, they were much more bold to preach, to testify without fear. You see, Paul's chains were not only for the furtherance of the gospel, but were for the encouragement of other Christians, of Christian believers. Again, let me quote to you what Sinclair Ferguson has to say. God's logic is very different from ours. We assume that the circumstances must be right if we are to be really effective Christians. But God is not waiting for the circumstances to be right. He is committed to producing really effective Christians, whatever their circumstances may be. Does that teach us something about our own Christian witness and our own circumstances? And here you would say that Paul's circumstances, well, surely they were not right for the furtherance of the gospel. But we've seen that in God's sovereign hand, the gospel prospered. And because of that, because of those things that happened to Paul, other believers were encouraged, made more bold and more ready, and in a right way more confident of their own testimony. And aren't we encouraged when we read and hear of such things? We think of those early days in the Reformation times, of the martyrs, those who were burnt at the stake, who lost their lives. Did the church go underground? No, there's that famous phrase, isn't there? The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And they were encouraged to witness more strongly, despite those martyrdoms. I was thinking of John Bunyan. You think of Bunyan? He was told not to preach in the open air. He carried on preaching. They put him in prison. They told him that he could go out of prison and be free. if he'd promised not to preach in the open air and in the barns and in the houses. And he wouldn't do that. So for 12 years Bunyan was in prison. But are we encouraged by that? Of course we are. After the scriptures, we have a book in our hand, Pilgrim's Progress, which has been of great value and encouragement and help and instruction to millions of Christians all around the world. Great boldness, great opportunity. I was reminded recently about the name of a man called John Harper. Does that name ring any bells with you? John Harper. John Harper was one of the many men, women on the Titanic. And as the ship sank, John Harper, a Christian and a preacher, was in the water with so many others. He took his life jacket off and he gave it to someone else to save them. And in the waters, he preached the gospel literally to those who were dying, and he died himself. Like Charles Wesley, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. John Harper, you see, we read his story and we're encouraged by it. And we're nerved by it to say, well, would we preach in that same way? What would we say? You think of those stories in that book, War and Grace, which many have read. And we would encourage those of you not read it to get hold of a copy and read it. And read about what happened in the prison camp, the Japanese prison camp by the River Kwai. And there, that situation, almost a revival, as men changed, their lives changed, and the boldness of those who were believers was encouraged. We think of Jim Elliot, murdered by the Orca Indians, reading again about him this week, and how many young men went out on the mission field because they heard about a man who was a missionary being murdered. You see, God's logic is different to ours. And in all these examples, where the circumstances were not right, there is great boldness and encouragement and increase because of it. And here was Paul in prison, and he was saying, brethren, I want you to know that not only has the gospel been furthered, but there are those Christians here who previously were not very bold, were somewhat timid. And because I'm in prison, it's not made them more timid, but more bold. It's given them opportunity. And then we were thinking of Johnny Erickson as well. And Anne has a Bible reading book of Johnny's, Pearls of Great Price. And there Johnny Erickson, you remember Johnny Erickson as a teenager, dived into the sea. And she was paralyzed. She became a quadriplegic. And she says this, your problems and difficult life circumstances, your health challenges, your financial problems, your prison, your suffering is not a hindrance for the gospel. God has allowed these hardships in order to create exceptional occasions to talk about the power and the reality of the Lord in your life. How have your hardships given you an unusual platform from which to share the gospel? And she talks of being in a lift in her wheelchair, and somebody gets into the lift and says to her, as a younger woman some years ago, how is a pretty girl like you got into a position like this? And she was able to tell this man in the lift how the things that had happened to her had happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. And there are many people who have read Johnny Erickson's life story and books and been converted. And there are many Christians who have seen what she has done as a woman in a wheelchair for the Lord and have been encouraged by those things. You see, boldness in the gospel. We need to read these things. We need to read Christian history. We need to know about these things, because when we know about them, we're encouraged by them. in our faith and in our witness. Even in our recent prayer meetings, bringing things closer to home, one and another has given a little account of gospel opportunities. And haven't we sat there and thought, well, you know, when was the last time that I gave somebody a tract? When was the last time that I was able in that way to give witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're challenged, we're encouraged by those things. You see, there's a word here in verse 14, which is the word confidence. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains. See, when one and another testifies and speaks maybe to us, shares with us of a gospel opportunity that they had, we say, well, if he or she is bold enough and brave enough and able enough to speak to that person at their workplace, well, why can't I do that? And we're made more confident in hearing those accounts. And we're not to boast about them and be proud about them, but we are to share them with one another and to read these accounts. And then there's another word in verse 14 as well. And it says this, and most, or in the AV it says, and many of the brethren. And it's perhaps a little sad that it's only most or many. And maybe with you and I, maybe we're not all. We've not all stepped out in faith and been able to witness a good confession for the Lord Jesus. What holds you back? What holds you back from sharing the gospel? Well, there's a last thing here. Paul's chains in Christ resulted not only in the furtherance of the gospel of Christ, resulted not only in boldness in the gospel of Christ, but resulted in him rejoicing in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Rejoicing in preaching of the gospel of Christ. And here we read verses 15 to 18. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. And when we read that passage, it's a difficult passage. In some ways, it's a disconcerting passage, isn't it? That there would be some who would preach the truth of the gospel. And we need to emphasize that it was the truth they were preaching. It wasn't error that they were preaching. Paul was not rejoicing in error being preached. He was rejoicing in the truth being preached. But the thing is, they were not preaching it out of a true and a pure motive as far as he was concerned and their relationship to him was concerned. There was a mixed motive. There was the truth of the gospel being preached, but there was an envy and a strife against Paul. And sadly, there was selfish ambition. Paul was now out of the picture. Paul was chained. Paul was in Rome. And others seemingly rose up with some selfish ambition. And though they were good preachers and preaching the truth, there was a pride there. There was an ambition there, which saw Paul almost as a rival. And as he was out of the picture, they were now able to rise up. They envied Paul's notoriety, perhaps, and his success. Some, we know, doubted and questioned Paul's apostleship. There were those who said that Paul was not a true apostle, and that they elevated themselves and put Paul down to some degree. And it's sad to think that that should ever have been, isn't it? That's quite disconcerting. But it's very instructive how Paul reacts to those things. He'd heard of this. He knew what was happening. He knew that there were some who were preaching of goodwill, who loved him dearly and loved the gospel dearly and preached the same gospel, the same truth, in truth, with pure motives. But there were some with who were preaching in pretense or with pretended motives. Now we must be very, very careful. There was in the Evangelical Times just recently an article, you might have seen it, "How do you view your rivals?" And we look at the other churches around today, maybe in our locality, and do we rejoice that the gospel is preached? Not error, but that the gospel is preached. And do we see other churches as rival churches? Other preachers as rival preachers? Do we perhaps see that large church somewhere? Well, that's quite threatening because they might steal people from our church. Or that new work that's starting, maybe people might end up going there than coming here. And we're jealous for our place. And I'm jealous for this position here and not that. You see, nothing changes, does it? And the heart of even the best of men is a heart of a man at best. And here were those who preached Christ, but there was a rivalry and an envy. But I look at the way that Paul looks at this, and verse 18 is amazing, isn't it? "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense," in other words, with these pretended motives, "or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice," he says. "Yes, and I will rejoice." Hendrickson says, "Paul's self-forgetfulness excites affectionate admiration. We love him all the more for having written this passage. The apostle's joy is so great it crowds out every other consideration." And my friends, if people are preaching the truth of the gospel of Christ in this city, in different places, new works starting, larger works than ours, wherever it may be, we should rejoice that Christ is preached. We shouldn't have those mixed motives, those mixed feelings. We should have the heart of the Apostle Paul. "I rejoice that Christ is preached." Maybe we might have opportunity to share with them in fellowship and so on. Well, do we rejoice in the gospel wherever it is preached? Do we look at our chains? Do we look at our time, our circumstances, our place? And do we say, "I am content to fill a little place if God be glorified"? Let Hendrickson have the last word this morning. He says this: "When the apostle went to Rome as a prisoner, it was in reality the gospel that went to Rome. When Paul went to Rome, the gospel went to Rome. When you go to work this morning, tomorrow morning, will the gospel go with you? Who is chained to who when you sit next to your colleague at work? Do you see that God has put you there for the furtherance of the gospel?" Well, let's be encouraged by these things.